You know, Easter reminds me of a story that I heard of a father and a son that were driving down an old country road in the pickup truck, and windows were down enjoying the beautiful spring breeze, when all of a sudden a bumblebee flew into the cab of the truck, and the boy became terrified because he's deathly allergic to bees. The dad tried to calm him down and then just out of nowhere, just snatched the bee in the air in his palm and held it and squeezed it for a moment, then released it, and it began to fly again. The boy got terrified all over again. The dad said, "Son, you have nothing to worry about. You have nothing to fear. Look in my palm. There's the stinger in my palm." And he says, "You have nothing to fear because I took the sting for you." That's what Easter is to me. It's a reminder that Jesus took the sting of death for us. He overcame death. So we as Christians, we really have nothing to fear. We really don't die. We just change locations. We move from here to heaven, and Easter is a great reminder. I want to take a passage of Scripture today, and I'll read several passages this morning. But I want to begin in Mark chapter 16, verse number 1. And it says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought some spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.'" The resurrection story, the greatest story ever told. Can I get an amen? Amen. But even though we know this story, we understand this story, we understand the power that's in this story, I'm sure each and every one of us have faced at times in our life seasons of hopelessness, where we just felt like we couldn't go on, where we just felt like we wanted to give up. I remember being in a hospital with one of our families. This was many years ago, and their child was very ill, and the doctors did not give him much hope. In fact, the doctor came into the hospital room while I was there and said, I don't give your son much hope. And the mother was very defiant in assistance. She said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 what do you mean, doctor? Tell me exactly what you mean." And the doctor said, "I give your son a 10% chance of living." And she said, "10%? That's all I need." And I was like, that's all she needed to put her hope into something, to put her faith into something. And those aren't really good odds. But that boy made it. And today that boy is a medical doctor himself. See, here's why I love Easter, because most people think that Easter is for people who believe. It's for people who believe in Jesus, people that believe in the resurrection. But when you read the accounts of Easter in the Bible, you read that no one believed at first. I mean, everyone was sorrowful. Everyone was brokenhearted at the death of Jesus. The disciples were afraid that they were next, so they were in hiding. The people who listened to Jesus' teaching, who thought he could have been the Messiah, but now he was killed, so that ended that possibility. The women that followed Jesus wanted to believe, but seeing him crucified before their very eyes was too much even for them to handle. And that's why Easter is a message of hope, because not everyone started out believing, but when they came in contact with the risen Savior, with a risen Jesus, they were filled with hope and their lives were never the same. And that's my prayer for our time together here this morning, is that every single one of us, regardless of where we are in our life, that we would be filled with the hope that Easter brings and that our lives would never be the same. See, I know that life brings us a lot of things that are disappointing. We face circumstances and challenges that disappoint us. Maybe you are hoping to be married by now and you're disappointed. Maybe you're married and we're hoping to have children by now and that hasn't happened. Maybe you're disappointed. Maybe you're married and have children and your kids are acting crazy and you're we would never be disappointed. I can remember being single and praying, "Lord, Lord, don't come back until I get married." And then I got married and I said, "Lord, don't come back until I have children." Then I had children. I said, Lord, especially when they were teens, Lord, you can come back anytime. Hurry up. But listen, I want to share this message with you this morning that simply says, Jesus is my hope. And we're going to continue this thought, this series over this month, Jesus is. Next week, I'll share a message with you, Jesus is a rule breaker. And you'll have to come next week to find out what rules he's breaking. The week after that, Starla and I are going to do a better marriage conversation because Jesus is a restorer and he's a strengthener of all marriages. And even single people need to hear this. The week after that, Jesus is worthy of our praise. And we'll have special guest worship leader with us, Michael Bethany. He will be there 3 weeks. You don't want to miss a single one. But today I want to tell you quickly three Easter stories. Three people who had encounters with Jesus. Three people who were all facing their own hopeless situations themselves, but encountered Jesus and their lives were changed. And I believe that you may find your story in one of these today. The first story is in Luke 22. Verse 59, and this is about Peter, and it says, about an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean. And Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. Here's what the first story tells us, is that those who failed find hope in second chances. Has anybody here this morning ever failed? Well, listen, there's hope because God gives second chances. Now, I know most of us have used up second chance a long time ago. We've just moved on to other chances. That's what we call it now. But listen, this story tells us that even though we may fail, God gives us second chances. Because after Jesus was arrested, Peter denies the Lord three times. In fact, the Bible tells us of one of those occurrences when he is standing around the burning coals of a fire and somebody recognizes him and said, hey, that's one of them. That's one of the guys that followed. He said, no, I don't know what you're talking about. That's not me. I'm not one of them. And he quit. He quit following Jesus, gave up and went back to fishing. But Jesus didn't give up on him. Jesus went and found Peter. In fact, he goes to the shore of the Sea of Galilee, starts a little fire, and he's cooking some fish. And Peter, James, and John come in from fishing. And there's Jesus waiting on the shore of Galilee. He calls Peter to him. And it's interesting because the Bible says that there are burning coals in that fire. The only time that word is used, burning coals, is back at the burning coals of fire when Peter denied Christ. And now Jesus has created a fire here where he brings Peter to himself and calls him. And I'm sure Peter's head is hanging in shame. And he says, Peter, I forgive you. Do you love me? Well, yes, I love you, Lord. Then feed my sheep. He doesn't just forgive him, but he restores him and puts him back in charge of taking care of the flock. And I just believe that God has created a fire here this morning. A moment, an opportunity for us to come to him and those who have failed. Hey, he understands, but he also offers another chance. And we have an opportunity to be restored, redeemed, and used by God again. I'm sure Peter thought it was all over, but Jesus didn't think it was over. And you may be thinking it's all over for you, but Jesus doesn't think it's all over for you. He's ready to give you a second chance. There's another story, Matthew 28. Beginning with verse number 1, it says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, don't be afraid, for I know who you're looking for, Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. They came there feeling one way, but they left filled with joy. See, here's what the second story tells us, that those who sorrow find hope in God's power. Those who sorrow, those who are brokenhearted, and those who are heavy laden, those who feel like all hope is gone, they find hope in God's power. Because what these ladies did is they came here expecting to find death, but all of a sudden they saw something different. They encountered the resurrection power of Jesus, and their whole life was changed. They were filled with joy because they encountered a resurrection. Sometimes a change in perspective is all you need. You just need to see things different. You know, many times when if we stand in our lawn, and I know this isn't true for everybody's lawn, but you may stand in your lawn and think, why is my neighbor's lawn always greener? Until I bet most, if you go and stand in your neighbor's lawn, unless you just really have a bad lawn, if you go stand in your neighbor's lawn and look back at your lawn, you'll be amazed. I bet your lawn looks greener. Why would that be? Because when you're standing on top of the grass, you can see in between the blades of grass, you can see the dirt. When you're looking from over here, you can't see the dirt. All you see is the green of the grass. And the fact is, for most of the time, most things look better for other people simply because you can't see their dirt. I could preach right there just for a little bit, but I think I'll just stop and just move on. See, the same is true with Mary, and the same is true with you and me. When we look at certain things, it may look like it's dead. It may look like it's hopeless. Maybe your marriage looks like it's dead. Maybe the relationship with your kids is flatlined. Maybe your career looks like it's over. Maybe your finances look like they're in the drain, in the pit. It may look like that, but when you have an encounter with a resurrection Jesus, with a resurrected one, then all of a sudden he changes everything, because he's still in the business of moving the stone, of rolling the stone and raising things back from death to life. That's what Jesus does for us. You may say, I don't know how he could change my circumstance. Isn't that what everybody thought once Jesus went in the tomb? It's over. But it's not over. Not when there's still a resurrection power available to us. And I don't know what you're up against, but it's not over. Because there's still a resurrection power that can change your circumstance. And you may be here today and say, yeah, but I don't believe in the resurrection. Well, that's okay. Because the next story is for you. Chapter 20 of John, verse number 24, says, now Thomas, doubting Thomas, known as Didymus, one of the 12, was one of the disciples when Jesus came, or he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, a week later, his disciples were in the house, and this time Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Means he just came right through the wall. This is the resurrected Jesus. And said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said, my Lord, my God. Then Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you've believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Yes, Thomas saw and believed, but there's some here maybe we haven't seen, but you can still believe. And here's what the third story tells us. Those who doubt find hope in real faith. Real faith. See, most of us give Thomas a bad rap. We call him Doubting Thomas. I don't know, this nickname stuck with him all these years. But the fact is, Thomas is not that much different than any of us. Thomas just wanted something real to believe in. Can I tell you? The resurrection of Jesus is something real to believe in. This is not a fairy tale. It's not fiction. Jesus was dead. He's alive. And that's something that you can put real faith in. Can somebody say amen? And I can tell you this, that Jesus is still in the business of turning skeptics into believers. You say, well, how do you know? Because I'm looking at a room full of them. We were all skeptical at one time, right? We all had our seasons of doubt at one time or another. We all went through seasons where I just need something real to believe in. And Jesus showed up. How did that happen? You know what? We started seeing something real in other people. We saw joy in other people. We saw God answer prayers. We saw marriages put back together. We saw children, prodigal sons and daughters come back home. We saw provision made possible. We saw jobs where somebody said, you'd never get a job. We saw God show up time and time and time again. And we thought, well, if God can do it for them, then maybe he can do it for me. And I believe he's still in the business of doing that today. Whether you need a second chance today, whether your heart is broken and you're filled with sorrow, he can change that today. He can resurrect things back to life. Whether you're wondering if all this is real, it's real. It's real. You look in the eyes of people around this room and it's real. You can see people who were lost, who are now found. And maybe that's where you are. Maybe you need a second chance. Maybe you're wondering if it's all real. Maybe you just need him to bring you some hope and some comfort today. The good news is you're in the right place for that. And in just a moment, we're going to have a time of prayer where people that need to experience that resurrection power can experience that. And I'm going to tell you right now what we're going to do in a minute when we'll sing and we'll stand, and I'll invite you to come and join me right here at this altar. Some of our pastors will be right down here. Not only do we want to pray with you, I want to give you, in fact, there's several buckets of them down here, a stone. Simply says, I've decided. A stone that will be your reminder of the greatest decision, the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Who you choose to marry is a very important decision. The job that you choose to pursue, the career you pursue, it's an important decision. What you give your life and your time and your energy and your effort, that's important. The friends that you allow in your life, that's important. The church that you choose to worship in and become a part of the family of, that's important. But none of those are important as the decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Nothing's more important than saying yes to Jesus. And there are some that are in this room today that are going to make that decision. And this will be the moment where your life changes for the better. But there's still one more message that Jesus wants to get across to all of us today. In John chapter 20, last passage, verse number 1, it says, now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, it was John, and said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him. Peter therefore went out, the other disciple, and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together. The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping down, he looked in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, went into the tomb, saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief, or the napkin, or the facial cloth that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. So Peter and John are running towards the tomb. They get to the tomb. John looks in, but doesn't go in. He sees the linen cloths lying there. Peter comes and kind of pushes John out of the way and goes all the way in. And he sees the linen cloths lying there, but he sees something else. Something that makes a statement to him. He sees the facial cloth folded next, and come on, if you're raised from the dead, who stops and takes time to fold a cloth? Not Jesus, unless he's trying to get a message across. Because to understand the message, you got to understand the Hebrew tradition of the master and the servant, that whenever the servant would prepare the table for the master and the candles were in place and the centerpiece was in place and the plateware and the flatware and the food was all in place and it was ready for the master to dine, then the master would be seated at the table and the servant would stand off to the side out of sight waiting for the master to finish. And whenever the master would finish, if he was finished eating, he would take his napkin and he would clean his hands and his face and his beard, and he would wad it up and he would toss it onto the table, indicating, I'm finished, and the servant could come and clear away the table. But if by chance the master was not finished and only wanted to be excused momentarily, but to come back, then he would take the napkin and rather than wad it up and throw it on the table, he would fold it up and set it to the side, indicating to the servant, I'm not finished. I'm coming back. Here's what Jesus wants every one of us to know. Jesus wants us all to know he's not finished. He's coming back. And I don't know about you, but I want to be ready when he comes back. I want to be prepared when he comes back. I want to be watching when he comes back. I want to be living for him when he comes back. Is anybody with me here today? So listen, whether you need a second chance, whether your heart is broken, or whether you're a doubter here today, listen, Jesus wants to give you hope, something that you can believe in, and you will leave here change different than the way you came. Father, I pray in the next few moments that as we give ourselves to you in this moment, that not one person in this room would leave without making everything right with you. And for this, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.